Gentiles. In fact, the whole book of Galatians is a rebuke because the Gentiles in that city were allowing themselves to come under a yoke of the law and slavery. You see, the Judaizers, the Jewish believers who had been set free by Christ, were now telling the Gentiles who had been set free by Christ that now they had to come under the Jewish law to be circumcised, to follow the Jewish calendar, and to obey the Jewish dietary laws. Laws that they themselves weren't able to uphold. But they were putting that yoke of slavery on the Gentiles, and they were allowing it. And so in Galatians 5, Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not allow yourselves again to be burdened by a yoke of slavery." Freedom is what people die for. So people always have been dying for it. That illustration was what he said. You can live for a while, and then when you're dying on your beds, everybody's going to die. But would you rather be a free man and try to live that way, maybe risking your own life? Jesus said, "I am the fulfillment." When he spoke at his very first synagogue meeting, he read from the Isaiah scroll. And he says, "I'm the fulfillment of this, for I have come to set the captives free and to release the oppressed." Jesus said in John chapter 8, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free." You know exactly where I'm going with this. And then he says later on, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." But Jesus makes a real connection here. It's all about freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And it's the truth that sets you free. Did you follow that? Now, truly God changes people through us. I believe that as ambassadors for Jesus, Jesus is using Phillipsburg Alliance Church to change people's lives. But I believe the greatest change that we can have, the greatest transformation we can make in others' lives, is to give them the truth. The truth is that of Jesus Christ. And I believe that this is so transforming that people will even die for it. I want to talk to you today about this truth and how we present it. Are you with me, church? All right. I'm asking that you listen carefully because it's going to impact people's lives all around us. Let's pray. Loving Father, we come into this place recognizing that at one point we were without Christ and without hope. Somebody shared with us those beautiful feet. They shared with us the good news, the truth, that you love us. You came to set us free. Father, I thank you for those people. We thank you for opening up our eyes, for piercing our heart. And Father, I pray right now that as we consider what we need to do, what we have been impacted by, Lord, how we can communicate effectively the grace of God to all people. Father, I pray that you would use me as your instrument, that you would quicken our hearts, that you would remove any barrier that may already have been up. Father, I pray that somehow, because we met here today, your kingdom would be advanced in our own lives and in the communities around us. So, Father, speak to us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing your Bibles with you. If you didn't bring them with you, again, we encourage you to do that week after week. Would you turn back to the passage that John read for us, the Gospel of John, chapter 18. I'm going to highlight some of the verses that he read. Not all of it, but I want to talk to you a little bit more about this passage. John chapter 18. And starting with verse 28, once again, we know that Jesus has already been arrested. And he's already been abandoned by his disciples. He has been challenged by the Sanhedrin. They come from Caiaphas now to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. So verse 28 says this: "Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. I don't want you to miss a single word here. They did not want to go into the palace of the Roman governor who was a Gentile on this special day because they would not have time to become ceremonially clean again before the Passover meal was to be eaten. They were so concerned about ceremonial uncleanness, but they weren't concerned that they were going to be putting an innocent man to death, and the most cruel death is what they were looking for. That's why they came to Pilate. You follow this? They weren't concerned about the other. Let's continue on. It says, so Pilate came out to them and he asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate then said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Listen to what they say. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. Is that true? That's not true at all. They executed people all the time. Look at what they did with Stephen. They stoned Stephen to death. Look at what they did with the woman caught in adultery. They picked up stones to stone her. Jesus himself, they were going to stone him. Then he says, for which of these signs do you pick up stones to stone me? And they said, not for these signs, but because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So they had authority to stone people to death, to execute them. What they didn't have authority to do was to put them to death the same way that the Romans could with the most cruel torture weapon known. They did not have the authority to crucify. Do you follow that? They wanted Jesus, this one who had humiliated them, who had called them sons of Satan, to die the most cruel way. So they went to Pontius Pilate. They could have stoned him. They went to Pontius Pilate so that he would be crucified. It says here, this happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. So Pilate then went back inside the palace and he summoned Jesus and asked him, are you a king of the Jews? Jesus said, is that your own idea or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It is your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. Ah, you are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. And with this he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. This is a fascinating passage to me. Here is a man who is looking square in the face at the one who is the embodiment of truth. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth. In all of his speaking, he started by saying, I tell you the truth, perhaps because everybody around them was constantly being lied to. Ever feel like that? Boy, this is a nasty political time, isn't it? My goodness, I don't know if every time I see an ad, if I'm getting 1% truth in the whole ad. I don't care what political party you're from. It's nonsense. There's so much stuff. And I know context of some of these things, and that's a lie. And the context makes it a lie. And I'm thinking, boy, this is just a mess. I have never remembered in all of my years, maybe because I'm losing my mind, but in all of my years, I've never remembered seeing so few endorsements on people's lawns. I see them scattered sparsely. I think because people are so dissatisfied and tired of being lied to all the time. And I think the people in Jesus' day were lied to constantly. And that's why he kept telling, listen, I'm telling you the truth. At one point in John 14, he says, I am the way. Ho hadas, definite article, the way. He aletheia, the truth. And he zoe, the life. I am the way, the truth. I am the embodiment of truth. And Pilate is there. Looking at Jesus. And he says, what is truth? Now, here's the problem. We have no idea where he was going with that question. There's all kinds of speculation, for sure. You can probably have a better guess than I do. But I don't know about you, but I really don't like texting or emailing, because I'll say something and I'll say, well, what do you mean by that? It's on the other side, all exclamation points and capital. I mean, what are they talking about? I didn't mean anything by it. But they couldn't read my body language. They couldn't read my tone, or if there was a jest behind it. And before you know it, a big fight breaks out. You just ask them, what do you want for dinner? You know? The problem with this passage is it's kind of like that. What is truth? Maybe Pilate was really, really, really wanting to know. Does anybody know what the truth is? Or maybe he was thinking everything's relative. What is truth? Maybe he wanted to know more about Jesus, who said that he kept telling them the truth. I don't know. But here's the truth. That after having examined Jesus, he goes out to the people and he says, I find no basis for a charge against this man. He said, well, if we didn't have a charge, we wouldn't have brought him to you. And they started talking to him more, and then they didn't want him crucified. And he says, why? We find no charge. And so what he did is he says, this man is innocent. So what does he do? He takes him out and he has him beaten nearly to death. That's an interesting pilot, an interesting governor. I find zero charge. We have some police officers among us. I can't imagine saying, hey, by the way, you're innocent. You didn't do anything wrong. Now I'm going to beat you to a pulp and everything be fine. And then say, by the way, you're innocent. Doesn't happen. It's unconscionable. Pontius Pilate takes him out, puts a crown of thorns on his head. And another gospel says they beat upon that crown when it was on his head. And they present this man that's unrecognizable as a human. They plucked his beard from his face, punched him in the face, swollen and bloodied, and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Then they say, crucify him. His wife comes to him and says, have nothing to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered terribly in a dream last night concerning him. He knows he's innocent. And again they cry out for his blood. He says, listen, if you take the side of this man who claims to be a king, you're no friend of Caesar. And all of a sudden, Pilate starts to get a little concerned about his job. And so he says, you know what? I'm washing myself. I'm washing my hands. I'm innocent of this man's blood. You go and take responsibility. The problem here is this. They did not have authority as the Jewish leaders to put someone on a cross. So Pilate ultimately was the one who had to sign off on it. He says he's innocent. I don't want anything to do with it. But he still had to sign off on the crucifixion. And yet he says, I hand him over to you to be crucified. All this opportunity for Pilate to embrace the truth. Can you imagine staring Jesus in the face and not knowing the truth? But the disciples did that for 3 years. For 3 years, they were not truly impacted by the truth as they would be when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But until a person like Pilate and like you and like me embrace the Lord Jesus and embrace the truth, then we will always be prisoners, even if you are the governor of Rome. Amen? And until you embrace him, church, are you with me today? All right. As ambassadors for Jesus Christ, we have the truth to present to a world that is fading far and farther away from the truth. They have no clue and no concept, and we have the answer. When people receive the truth, it takes them through the deepest, darkest valleys. I got a call at 12:30 in the morning 2 days ago from Jim Vanella. He didn't reach me because my phone was actually dead. I hadn't recharged it, and it was by my side, but it was dead. And so I got the text message in the morning. He said, Pastor, I've got some sad news. My daughter Lisa passed away this morning. So I called him as soon as I got the text message. I didn't know if he was at the hospital. He had said so on the text, but the text told me it was coming in at a later hour, and I wanted to know where he was. He says, we're home now. And he says, but you know what? The prayers are sustaining us. He said, God is so good, and he's sovereign, and all those kind of things. And he was clinging to the truth, because the Bible says not that we won't have the valleys and we won't go through the shadow of death times, but that he's going to be with us through it. And he was clinging to the truth. And I'm telling you, when people finally embrace the truth, it is something that gets them through every difficulty in life. Because they, even though the devil's saying God is a liar, like he said back in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, we still cling and say, no, he hasn't left me nor forsaken me. I don't understand why we're going through this, but he promised I would. And he promised that he'd be with me through it. Are you following me, church? We have the truth to give to the world and to change them. It's the greatest freedom maker in everyone's life. Because once you know the truth, not only do you cling to it, but something happens to us that makes us want to even die for the truth. Rather die than give up that freedom that comes. Remember the disciples. Before they were pierced to the heart at Pentecost, they were all, in essence, at least to some degree, cowards. They ran. When they started a fight, they got their swords out, they cut off people's ears, and they started something, but when Jesus said, I'm not in this, I'm not starting an insurrection, they all ran. Now they all of a sudden became afraid, even of little girls. And they said, you know, we deny knowing, we don't know him. And there was cowardice there, even though the one who said, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth, I am the truth, and validated all those statements with miracles and with the resurrection. Even afterwards, they didn't have much courage until they were pierced. But once they were pierced to the heart, everything changed. And that freedom they were willing to die for. In fact, one of the more profound evidences for the resurrection of Jesus. People say, well, what kind of evidence is there really? One of the most profound evidences of the resurrection of the dead is the fact that the disciples, all but John, went to a very, very cruel death clinging to the truth and its freedom. They were run through with swords. Some were stoned and clubbed to death. Others were simply stoned to death. Some of them were burned at the stake. One was crucified upside down. John was exiled to the island of Patmos. Why? For a lie? Because the skeptics out there said, well, the disciples came. They scared off the quatrain of centurions or temple guards, they should say. And then they stole the body. They rolled the stone away. They stole the body. And they lied about it all that time. Well, let me tell you something. People don't die cruel deaths because of a lie. They may give up their life for a friend. They may give up their life for their children. They may give up their life for their country. But they don't die for a lie. You say Jesus rose again from the dead. You see that cross, you're going to hang on it. Now, are you telling me the truth? Oh, no, it was a lie. Forget it. I'm good. I'm done. They recant. They go back. They say, no, that was a lie. I was kidding. I thought we could get something out of it. People don't go to their graves for a lie. But they will die for the truth because it sets them free. And it's been going on for 20 centuries. Now, Paul, I'm going to embarrass you once more, as I try to do every time you're here, was at district conference with me, and I had the privilege of being on the platform with a few other people as a missionary couple came up, and they were going to a closed access or limited access country. And it was an interesting thing that was happening on that platform as we were saying goodbye to this missionary couple and their little child. I had been his mentor, so I had the privilege of being up there. But the point is this, and Paul explained this to me, that in the years gone by, there used to be a row of individuals, what did you call it, that would say goodbye? A farewell group. And what they would do was, especially if a missionary was going to a place that was relatively dangerous, we all embraced this couple that were on the platform, and then they walked the row. And people said goodbye to them, recognizing they may never come back again. You see, people are willing to give up their lives. They have been as missionaries, as martyrs, been willing, as just simple believers, willing to give up their life. Well, Pastor Mike, for so many years, talked about the church in Baghdad, a 1,000-member Alliance church, and yet the pastor had a death threat every day, a car bomber coming up right to the side of him, a body being splattered across his hood. Every single day, the people that attended there had death threats. Don't you go there, you will die. And yet the church had 1,000 people attending. People will die for the truth, and we have it to offer. Are you with me? Now, I have to tell you, it's been going on. The martyrdom has been going on for 20 centuries. This past century, more than all 19 centuries combined before that. But it won't stop. And we got to be willing to get the truth out of there. That's how powerful and freeing that truth. I love this William Wallace video because he says, they might take your life, but they can't take your freedom. And that's why Jesus came, to give us freedom. Now, understand that as we, and I'll move quickly here, as we try to present the truth to people up and down this road, and by the way, people really don't know what God's word says. I was talking with a woman, I was on a job the other day, talking with this woman who I grew up with. In fact, my brother married into her family. And I was talking with her, and I was talking about my daughter's boyfriends who went down to Florida with us. And I don't know if you guys know this, but I have a set of twin girls, identical twin girls. Most of you know that. And they have each a boyfriend, one a fiancé now and the other a boyfriend. And their boyfriend's names are Joshua and Caleb. And I think that's kind of cool. They have identical twins having Joshua and Caleb as their boyfriends. The boys themselves, another story. Dads are never supposed to like them until... But anyway, the point is, I was talking with this woman about... Well, you know, in Old Testament, where they talk about going into the promised land, and the 12 spies went, and the 2 spies came back with a good report, and the other 10... She goes, I don't know my Bible at all, but I want to. See, most people don't have a clue of what the truth is, and they're living their lives in oblivion. We have the truth to give. But I want to let you know that in the giving of the truth, there's going to be great opposition. Would you take your Bibles once again and turn to Romans chapter 1? Just a few more minutes. You still with me? Promise I'll be done. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. Paul writes to the church that the wrath, this is 2,000 years ago, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. There is an intentionality, suppressing of the truth. We're seeing it in politics. It doesn't matter what truth you suppress so long as you win. We see it in everyday life. Marcia sent an email out that was just marvelous about a teacher and what they are required to do. I thought it was wonderful. All the things that teachers are required to do in public schools, and they basically are saviors of the world, and they're asked to do all these things, and at the very bottom it says, and you've asked me not to pray. The reality is they want to suppress God out. So long as God is not in it, then we don't have to deal with the morality of our own lives. We don't have to deal with the issues and the accountability to a sovereign one. So they suppress the truth. Even in my biology days, I was a science major at Rutgers. Even all the sciences I had, they suppressed the truth and just said, this is what you have to believe. They wanted to keep God out of the formula, and so they suppressed the truth. So we're going to have that opposition as we try to share with the people down the street. We're going to have opposition from the world, but we're also going to have opposition from even within the households or the churches, households of faith. And it says so in, if you will, 1 Timothy chapter 4, last passage, I think. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says this. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith. They will apostatize, they will stand away from the faith, and they will follow deceiving spirits. Things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. These are people within, quote unquote, within the household of faith. They're going to say, you know what? We don't believe this anymore, because there's going to be rising up among them wolves, even among the elders of churches, that will lie to them and convince them that what they had been following was a lie. And before you know it, they abandon the faith and follow things taught by demons. So the struggle then is going to be even within the household of faith to get the truth out. Now, lastly, if I'm going to do this, if I want to set people free, maybe even give my life in the process, if I want to share Jesus with people, there's 2 things I got to get down. Are you with me? Number one, I've got to know who the truth is. Jesus says, I am the truth. I got to know Jesus. I want to know him, Paul says, in the power of his resurrection. I've been studying about him, and I've interacted with him. I even was blinded by him for a short time. But I want to know him. I still don't know him like I want to. I want to know him so that I might communicate him to others as well. You got to know the person who transformed you. You got to spend time in his presence. Secondly, you have to know the Word of God. Church, did you hear me? You have to know the Word of God. You know, Jesus says in his prayer in John 17 to the Father on behalf of the disciples and all who would follow after him, he says, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The time for relying on Pastor Randy or your Bible study group or your 5 minutes in this word is over. Our country is going to hell in a handbasket. You may put your head in the sand and say, no, everything is good. Never was, it was a perfect country. Our country is now saying things are good that otherwise used to be evil, that in God's word are evil. Do you understand that we have become a nation where even on college campuses, the subjective is now becoming the objective? What people feel is now reality. There's a quick illustration. Four men went on a college campus with a microphone interviewing college students and said to these contemporary college students, and the guy was as manly looking as I am, okay? Beard, everything. Very studly, you know what I mean? And said to the students, I identify as a female. He said, oh, man, we're proud of you. We're proud of you. He said, that's a subjective thing. He said, the reality is if I stood there before them naked, they'd know I was a guy. That's objective. I'm a man. But they said objective, subjective is fine to be used as the object. Oh, fine, then you're a woman. Just because I feel it. Well, you know, he went on to say, you know what, I really identify as a Chinese woman. You know what, they became a little bit more uncomfortable with that because now you're bringing in a race. But it's still objective. And he wants to be subject and let the subjective be objective. I feel like this, so why can't it be? If I feel like I'm a woman, then I'm a woman. If I feel like I'm Chinese, then I'm Chinese. He said, you know what, I identify as a 7-foot Chinese woman. And then ultimately he said, you know what? I identify as a 7-foot Chinese 7-year-old girl. And he said, you are ridiculous. He took 4 objective things, but only one was subjective that was allowed to be objective because we're talking about a religion of sexuality where they will burn you at the stake for being a heretic if you disagree with them. You follow me, church? Our country is insane in certain areas where we have state legislatures making laws because people feel subjectively, and that becomes an objective reality. We have the truth. We will be opposed, but we better know what God's word says. And we need to be in it all the time, as often as you can. It'll be like water to the face. Church, we have an amazing opportunity to share with people that are hopeless, that are hurting, that are broken, about freedom. But we need to and do it according to God's law and according to His ways. We have an amazing privilege to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and to share with people who haven't got a clue what is truth, what it really is. Amen? Now, one last thing. You say amen, will you follow through? Amen. We don't have any more time. The clock is done. We're out of time. We got to get on it today. Thank you for listening. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I thank you for the truth of your word that has been proven in every discipline to be true. And Father, we ask, Lord, that we would be students of that truth, that we would be lovers of the one who is the truth, that we would not only engage that and embrace it, but Lord, that we would share it with so many people who are in bondage, that we would be ambassadors who share with them freedom. Otherwise, they just live their lives and they die without Christ. Father, would you move us? Would you move our hearts? May truly people be changed through us because you're working in us. Now, Father, if there is anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.